On Sunday night from that great book of Acts, and it is certainly a critical book in the New Testament. We leave out the book of Acts, and if we would go from John's account of the gospel into the book of Romans, we would certainly see that there's a very big gap. Acts fills that gap. And in particular within the book of Acts is Acts chapter 2. Which is in some ways, as it's been called, the hub of the Bible, because it really is. So many prophecies in the Old Testament lead up to Acts chapter 2. And then so much, of course, of the New Testament refers back to what happened on Acts chapter 2. We began looking at Acts chapter 2 several weeks ago, when, of course, the apostles had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak in languages they'd never learned before, because on that day of Pentecost, there were Jews from so many different areas, and so the apostles were able to speak in those languages to those people. We have the account of that sermon, some of it anyway, not all of it, because we understand, as we saw a few weeks ago, that Peter and the apostles continued teaching them after. But in that sermon, Peter goes back and refers, of course, to the Old Testament, because the people to whom he was speaking were Jews, and they knew the law of Moses. They knew the Old Testament. So Peter quotes a number of verses in the Old Testament from Joel and Psalms and others about the coming of the Messiah, and who he would be, and what would happen to him. And we find out that during that sermon, a number of the people listening came to believe that Jesus, the one that they had crucified, they had killed him, but that he was truly the Son of God, and he had been resurrected from the dead, and was now sitting by the right hand of the throne of God. These people were cut to the heart. They now believed. They were believers, but they knew they needed to do something. They knew that faith alone couldn't save them. So they were hoping that Peter would tell them what they needed to do to be saved. And so Peter responds, "This is what you need to do. This is the prescription for the forgiveness of your sins. You must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." And we find out that many thousands of people did just that very thing. We learn further on in that chapter that they were further taught by the apostles. They were beginning in verse 42, it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued in this fellowship. They were now a part of something very, very special. And the apostles had taught them and were teaching them. They taught them about the breaking of the bread. It was a specific breaking of the bread. We also call it the communion, the Lord's Supper. They continued in prayers. Prayers for one another, prayers for the growth, prayers for the church in general. And then, beginning in verse 43 through the end of the chapter, we see the end of that great day of Pentecost and what happened. It says in verse 43, "Fear came to every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Here the word fear brings with it the idea of awe, reverence, respect. So, because of what they had seen, because of what they were doing, many in and around Jerusalem became in awe of what they had witnessed. See, this had had a powerful impact upon the people. A powerful impact upon the people. Just a chapter on over in Acts chapter, or two chapters on over in Acts chapter 4, we notice this in verse 33. It says, with great power the apostles testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. Notice it says, with great power. With great power. It's no wonder that fear came upon these souls, that awe and respect and reverence came upon these souls, because the apostles performed, it says, many signs and wonders. These signs and wonders had the effect of enhancing or strengthening the people's sense of awe and respect. This would be both for the Christians as well as non-Christians, because non-Christians saw the impact of these people who believed on that day of Pentecost. They saw the impact of these people gathering and having fellowship and breaking bread and praying. So unbelievers, there was also an impact upon them. And it has an impact today. When unbelievers see Christians, those in the body of Christ, having this same thing, this fellowship, this communion, this breaking of bread, this meeting for prayers, it has an impact upon non-believers. But it also has an impact upon us who are in the church. So having these meeting times, this times when we get together and when we pray and worship and so forth, they have a great impact upon us. Doesn't make any difference how many are here. It has an impact on us. As well it did those people in the first century. So the apostles were performing many signs and wonders. Acts chapter 5. Notice what verse 12 tells us. Again, this is early on in the days of the church. It says, many signs and wonders were performed among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's porch. Many signs and wonders. So the apostles continued to perform these signs and wonders, these miracles. And these helped confirm, these helped authenticate, these helped show what they were saying was truth. It was the truthfulness of God's word. They weren't there just to perform. They weren't there just to meet people's needs. That's not what it was for. The primary purpose was to show that what they were saying was the truth, to confirm the word they were telling. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, reveals this to us. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which was first declared by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bore them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His own will. God bore them witness. How? With these signs and wonders and miracles. And so these were there to confirm, to authenticate, that what was being said was indeed the truth. That these men actually had the power that had been given them by God Himself. So awe and reverence and respect came upon the people. Verses 44 and 45 of our text now says this. It says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their property and goods and distributed them to all according to their need. According to their need. These verses reveal something about the early church. The early church, these verses describe the level of the love and concern they had for one another. Now these people, remember, many of them had came from all over that part of the world. They had came to the feast called Pentecost. They were all Jewish people. On that day, they changed religions. They changed faiths. They went from being Jewish to being Christians in one day. Many of them, probably a large number of them, couldn't go back to where they were because they wouldn't have been accepted. Their Jewish families and friends back home wouldn't have accepted them. They wouldn't have accepted the fact that now they were Christians. And so many of them stayed in that area, no doubt. Many of them were cut off. So those who had need, as it says there, were helped by others. So this new body, this body of Christ, this new church, this new group, helped those who were in need. And there were many who would have been in great need, wouldn't have had hardly anything left. So there were people who were in great need. And so this showed how much they were concerned for each other, those who were in the body of Christ. If we notice, going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we have something similar as far as how one family group could help another. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, Paul relates some of these people, tells about what they did. You know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, the first Christians from that area, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So I ask you, brothers, that you submit yourselves to such people and to everyone who helps and labors with us. See, they had devoted themselves to helping others in the body of Christ. That's who saints are. Saints are just Christians, not special Christians, not Christians who have died, but Christians. And so this early church, they showed how concerned they were for each other by helping those who were in need. They shared what they owed. In Acts chapter 4, notice beginning in verse 32. It says, all the believers were of one heart and one soul. There's that camaraderie. There's that unity. One heart and one soul, and no one said that what he possessed was his own, but to them all things were in common. People understood that what God had blessed them with, they could use to help other people who were in need. He goes on and says, we'd read verse 33, verse 34, there was no one among them who lacked. See, those people who had need, those needs were filled. For all those who were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the income from what was sold and placed it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed each according to his need. So again, it's the idea of if someone was in need, and if you could help, that's what you did. You helped. If you had something that you could sell to help these people, they did. They weren't required to do that, as we see later on in Acts chapter 5. They weren't required to do that. It wasn't some sort of communism or anything. But this just showed the attitude and the spirit and the heart that they had for each other. If someone was in need and someone else could help and fill that need, that's what they did. That's how they showed it. It was a type of generosity. In 1 John chapter 3, toward the end of the Revelation, it says in 1 John 3, verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his heart of compassion from him, how can the love of God remain in him? My little children, let us not love in word and speech, but in action and in truth. Again, talking about brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. If you see someone that's in need and you have the means to help, whoever has the world's goods, if you have the goods, the way to help, then you help. To refuse to help when you can shows that you don't have the love and compassion that you need. And I don't think there's any doubt that this attitude and this spirit, this one heart and one mind, was a major contributing factor to the growth of the early church. Everybody had each other's back. Everybody was there to help each other. You might say they were all in the same boat. And so they knew they needed to help each other. But that wasn't all. Verse 46 back in our text says, and continuing daily with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. See, we see something else about these early Christians, these early disciples. They wanted to be with each other. And they wanted to be with each other so much that they were with each other on a daily basis. How things have changed. Unfortunately, many people believe 1 hour per week is, you're taxing me there. 1 hour a week with these people, please don't push me any further than that. And that's how, unfortunately, some people in the church think today. Though I can stand 1 hour a week and that's it. That's all I can stand with them. But the people in the first century saw each other, fellowshipped each other every day. And it says they began being with each other, meeting with each other in the temple. And of course, the idea is the temple grounds. The temple grounds was about 20 acres and it would hold 200,000 people. So this was a big space. This was a big, big space. And so this was a perfect spot to meet. And so they met there every day. In Acts chapter 5, notice what verse 42 says. Acts 5, verse 42. It says, daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What'd they do? Daily in the temple and from house to house. Again, that idea of this being something that was done daily. It says these people had one mind. One mind. They were with one accord. They were united in mind. They were united in spirit. As we read a while ago in Acts chapter 4. They were together. They had the one mind, the one spirit. They were harmonious. They had one goal. They were a part of this new faith, this new religion. And they were there for each other. So they had this spirit and this mind, which we're to have as well. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth had lots of trouble with unity and not having the harmony they should have. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, now I ask you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. See, that's being with one accord, united in mind, united in spirit. And that's how these were in the first century, united. And that unity was another contributing factor to the growth of the church. They also daily broke bread from house to house. It wasn't the breaking of the bread that he had just talked about that was done on the Lord's Day. This was just common meals. They just ate with one another. They just ate with one another. Again, we see the social fellowship, the social aspect. They wanted to be with one another, so they ate these common meals together. And it says they ate them with gladness and simplicity of heart. They ate them with joy. They ate them with happiness. And that's what they were for. These meals was for nourishment. Again, it wasn't the Lord's Supper. They didn't take the Lord's Supper every day. They just took it upon the first day of week, as Acts chapter 20, verse 7 says. And amongst these people, there was no envy, there was no jealousy, there was no strife among these earliest disciples. Why? Because they had one mind and one spirit. And that caused them to praise God and have favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These new Christians continued to praise God at home and in the temple. Wherever they were, they praised God. Because, remember, these people heard Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and they thought they were doomed. They understood that they were responsible for crucifying the Son of God, but they found out there was a way they could be saved from that guilt. And so these were the ones that repented and were baptized. So no wonder they were praising God. And they were praising God every day because they had found a way to be saved. There was a prescription to their situation. Repentance and baptism. So they were praising God and having favor with all the people. All the people. So they won respect from others by their devotion, by their service, by their fellowship with one another, by their love for one another, by their meeting with one another. And the Lord added to them, to that group, daily those who were being saved. So whenever one repented and then was baptized, they were added to those saved by the Lord. It said the Lord added them. Man had nothing to do with it. The Lord added them. In Acts chapter 5, verse 14, it says, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. The Lord added them to the church. The church is the body of Christ. So they were being added to the Lord. They were being added to the body. And the body, the church, is the saved. So it's very clear from this verse what the church is. The church is those who are saved. Very simple, very straightforward. If you've been saved, like these were, these believers were repented, they had repented and were baptized. Nobody else was added to the church because nobody else could be saved any other way. But anybody and everybody who believed, repented, and were baptized were saved and became a part of the church. So we had a great big circle up here that represented the church. That's the same great big circle that represents the saved, because they're the same thing, according to Luke here in Acts chapter 2. They are the same thing. There are none saved who aren't in the church. There's only one way to get in that church, to the saved. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, in writing about the church and the body, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, says, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head and Savior of the church, which is his body. Now that is as clear can be. It says Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And what is the church? It's those who are saved. He's the Savior of the church. Where are the saved? They're in the church. What is the church? The saved. And how did they get to be a part of the saved? Luke says they believed that Jesus was the Son of God and been raised from the dead. They had repented of their sins. They were turning a new leaf in their lives. And what? then they were immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Anybody that hadn't done that was not added to the church. Things haven't changed. The only people today who are saved, the people who are in the church, are those who believed in the resurrected Son of God, who had repented, and were baptized. If someone doesn't do those things, then they're not saved. Luke, by inspiration, is saying that. And he put it as clear and as simple as can be. Can I be saved outside the church? No. How come? Because the church is the saved. How many ways are there to get into the church? One. Just like there was in the first century. Not one single thing has changed about how one is saved. But one can lose that salvation, we find out. One can give it up. But as long as one is faithful to repent and confess their sins, they continue to have their sins washed away. And that's the truth of God's Word. Those people on the day of Pentecost knew it. The early church knew it. And the Bible revealed it. And we should know it. So tonight, as we have this invitation song picked out for us, let us think about the words. And if there's a need to respond, we pray that you will as we stand and sing this song.